So, again, Sean, thank you so much for coming and sharing with us, your story, and explaining to us a little bit more about how we can better engage the LGBT community. This event, Talking Points, the tagline to it is a discussion about faith and culture. And so that's what we're about to enter into right now, is a discussion about our faith and how we can interact with the cultural issue of gender and sexuality. So I'm going to ask some questions that have been submitted and some questions that we've kind of pulled from your book. By the way, Sean has written a book called Ministering to Gay Teenagers. You can get this on Amazon. It's a great resource. It is a great book. It's subtitled Practical Help for Youth Workers and Families. But the material in it is incredibly relevant, incredibly helpful, and you would all benefit from reading this. I know I did, and it's a great resource. So Ministering to Gay Teenagers by Sean Harrison, you can pick that up if you want. But Sean, something that you said kind of towards the beginning, you know, you read that passage from 1 Corinthians 6, and you said, a lot of times this is how the gospel was presented to me. Is I was just read 1 Corinthians 6 about how God hated this and this is going to keep me out of the kingdom, and that was the gospel. And it struck me because, you know, the gospel is not condemnation, right? The gospel is redemption and it's grace. And the Bible should not be used to just end the discussion on same-sex attraction. It should be used to deepen it, right? It should be used to spur our thoughts and all that. So my question to you is, at what point in our conversations with gay people, and then again, I know maybe some terminology from last week kind of got crossed with us. When he says gay, he means lesbian, bisexual, transgender, questioning, so on and so forth. So at what point in our conversations with gay people do we even bring up the sinfulness of their lifestyle? Or do we even bring up, like, hey, man, here's what the Bible says? You know, at what point in our engagement with them do we bring that up?
Not when you first meet them. When do you bring that up really depends on how you are engaging them in the conversation already. I would just simply first engage them by, hey, my name is whatever, you know. If you're... if they're a neighbor of yours or whatever, invite them over, you know, or whatever. But begin forming a relationship with them. Much the same as how have you witnessed to your straight friends? Really, it's no different. Your straight friends are just as sinful as your gay friends or your gay neighbors or gay coworkers. And so how you would develop a relationship with your straight friend, that's how you develop a relationship with your gay friend, really. You know, do not think that immediately you have to make it known where you stand on homosexuality. The fact that you're a Christian already lets them know where you stand in terms of homosexuality. They don't need to know about the clobber passages about where God says, you know, homosexuality is wrong. They know that already. They just simply need to know who you are. And what they're really wanting is for you to see them and know who they really are beyond their gayness.
Yeah, we're having this discussion about gender and sexuality because the church just doesn't quite talk about it. Now, The news talks about it a lot. And the media talks about it a lot, and they'll get some fringe far right, you know, Westboro Baptist type guy on the news to say, hey, this is what every Christian believes about homosexuality, and then that kind of gets put on the church. But you know, we don't quite talk about these things,
right.
And whenever we do interact with homosexuals, we got to understand, you know, that they've already got a perception of what Christianity and Christians have to respond to their lifestyle, right?
Yeah.
And instead, if we can show them love and compassion, treat them like people, not projects. We kind of talked about that last week as well. Spot on.
Yeah.
Just being real and authentic, kind of what we were talking about earlier.
And just as you don't want people to associate you with Westboro Baptist, do not associate gays and lesbians with the far extreme stuff that you see on like TV and movies. That is actually a very small minority of the gay community. Majority of them are just like you and I, or just like you and me.
Wow. So something else you said about that 1 Corinthians passage where Paul says, he says he doesn't tell those who practice homosexuality to get married. Mm-hmm. He doesn't tell them to get married. He doesn't tell them to become heterosexual, enter into a heterosexual relationship. And something that that I've seen you frequently say, like in your book and in the interviews and things that I've read that you've done, is you talk about how the church, oftentimes, the solution that we give to gay people is, well, you just need to be straight. Or mm-hmm. you get married and all this will go away. Mm-hmm. But you've said, we don't need to do that. A celibacy is just as holy and viable of an option as heterosexuality. Could you speak into that a little bit more?
What I didn't share is that between being faced with everything from my best friend and meeting my wife, or soon to be wife, was this period of what the Lord brought me to, where I was completely content with being celibate for the rest of my life. I was at a point where I just wanted Jesus. I wanted the fullness of his life. I wanted to live for him. I was totally in. I was bought and sold. And so I was completely content with living a celibate life. I often tell my wife now that, you know, if she passes away, which I hope nothing like that happens, I will not get remarried. Like, the only other time I'm going to walk down the aisle is with my daughter. And that's it. I'm not doing this anymore. For too long, people in the church, whether intentionally or unintentionally, we've held up this idea of marriage, that marriage is going to solve everything, that's the end goal. And while, yes, marriage is a beautiful covenant that God enters in with a man and a woman, and it is a beautiful thing, and God set that up, and it's a beautiful picture of, you know, Christ and his church and all that, that's not the only beautiful thing that God makes. Otherwise, Paul would be one who was unfulfilled. Jesus would be one that was unfulfilled. Are you going to tell the Son of God that you lived an unfulfilling life because you didn't get married? If anything kicks you out of heaven, maybe that might. I don't know. But no, you know, celibacy is a very viable, beautiful, beautiful thing. And the church needs to honor that. And so what I would challenge the church then is that if you have people that are celibate, whether they are straight or gay or whoever, your family, start including them into your family. Start inviting them over for meals. Start including them as your... The church should be a family. Not just a bunch of individuals that come together on a Sunday morning. The church should be a family, right? And so those people who are celibate should be a part of your family without even thinking. And so, that's...
Yeah. I think oftentimes marriage is kind of seen as like the penultimate institution for mankind. Like, this is what you strive for. This is what you shoot for. This is what you achieve for. And the church, in trying to, you know, preserve and protect marriage and prop it up as something that it is beautiful, we've probably gone a little too far with it and said, if you don't have this, then you're not living the fullest extent of the life that God has for you.
Yeah.
And which is a lie, because like you said, Paul and Jesus and other men and women throughout church history have lived completely fulfilling single lives, that they've even done more good for the kingdom than married guys can do. Paul even says, hey, it's a good thing if you don't get married, right? It's a good thing. You can do more. And I wish that all of you could be like me and not get married. But if you burn with passion, you should get married and you should take a wife and so on and so forth. So speaking about marriage, and I think this was a question that was submitted, and I know it's on everybody's mind. We had there was a vote a while back somewhere about it was a political vote about voting whether or not to allow gay marriage, so on and so forth. So something that I mentioned last week and something that, a theme in your testimony is that, you know, what we don't address the morality of the lifestyle that the person is living until we address the gospel. That what they need is not necessarily to be heterosexual. They need to be holy. They need to be saved not from homosexuality. They need to be saved from unbelief, right? That's yes. the goal. And yes. so we don't go into them saying, hey, you've got to turn, you've got to quit this before you can come to Jesus. You tell them, look, come to Jesus and then let him sort all that stuff out. So the question then becomes, in matters like political matters like gay marriage, where there was a vote that was cast, should we allow this, should we not allow this, what kind of a stance should Christians take? Because if we vote against gay marriage, aren't we in a way, or at least the idea is that, are we in a way kind of imposing our own righteousness upon people before calling them to Jesus? Like, so how should a Christian approach you know, politically, how do we interact with, like vote on those things?
You have any other questions?
I've got a lot of other questions.
Here's my stance on that. I am ordained in a denomination that says if you marry a gay and lesbian couple, you're kicked out. Which is, I firmly believe that. Why? Because it's against what God has created, what God has set forth. So as a pastor, I will never marry two women or two men. But also as a pastor and more as a follower of Christ, I will not protest against gay marriage. I will not hang up literature in our church about gay marriage. I will not tell my congregation to go and go to the voting blocks and vote against gay marriage. Here's why. We don't live in a Christian country. Unfortunately, we don't. Jesus did not call us to be his disciples to make Christian nations. He called us to announce and live the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God trumps Christian nation. So America is going to do, and the world's going to do, whatever it's going to do. Regardless, if I stand up to the voting booth and say no. The second thing is, I've never seen a revival break out at a protest. Never. People have never come to know Christ because I stood there with a protest sign saying, God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Which, do not ever, ever, ever use that as a defense in talking to gays and lesbians. What will advance the gospel? What will bring someone the good news of Christ so that they are able to hear, that the Spirit's able to work and call them forth into brand new life? That's kind of my position on that.
Sure. There is a very fine balance we have to walk whenever it comes to legislating morality, mm-hmm. Because in a way, a lot of Christians especially, we see that as, oh, I'm advancing the kingdom of God because I am working through the political institution to try to make my beliefs and God's beliefs, you know, force those on everybody. And to an extent, I may disagree a little bit with Sean on that, because I think that maybe if given the opportunity, we seek the good of our country, right? You know, that's what God tells the Israelites when they're enslaved. He says, seek the good of the country that you're in, because then you know, you will benefit from that. And by allowing same-sex marriage, in a way, I feel that kind of erodes the institution of the family. It kind of erodes the sanctity of marriage and things like that. And our country will be worse off for it in the long run. So I think that there could probably be an argument made for, look, if this comes up to the voting booth, you know, obviously I probably wouldn't stand here and preach and say, all right, everybody get up there and make sure this happens. But like me personally, my position would be like, you know what, I'm going to go and I'm going to do what I can to prevent this from happening, because I feel like this is what is loving my neighbor the best. I feel like this is what is loving, you know, my country the best, or whatever, for the good of everybody. So,
sure. And that is, that's totally fine, you know, and yes, absolutely. The principle in Jeremiah 11.
I think somewhere in there.
Something like that. Yeah, absolutely. The church, and I know I'm lumping everybody into this big pot. The church as a whole has spent millions of dollars in campaigning and trying to protest against something that is just going to happen.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, could we have done something different?
Yeah. Yeah, I think now there's something to be said for, okay, this is already in place. Do we spend all this energy and time and money trying to reverse something? Or do we say, you know what, this is the culture that we're going to be in, we're going to adapt, we're going to respond rather than react, and we're going to do what we can to speak into this. Rather than trying to unravel something, we're just going to, you know, move forward in this reality and address it, you know, however it comes up.
Right.
So, and making the gospel central. That's obviously the first thing. So, parents, especially today, are increasingly faced with the question of, man, you know, what if my child comes to me and tells me, hey, you know what, I'm gay, or I think that I'm gay, or I know that I'm a boy, but I feel like I'm a girl, or I identify more with feminine qualities rather than masculine qualities, or vice versa. How should a parent respond if their child comes to them and tells them, hey, I'm gay?
I like what you said last week, Chris, about pointing out to the fact that those who struggle with their gender, overwhelming majority by the time that puberty hits and as well, and they're no longer confused, do not take their words to you as this is the end of the world. I probably reacted or probably handled my coming out to my parents probably wrongly. They handled my coming out wrongly as well. Anywhere from just totally ignoring it and saying it was just a phase that I was, you know, going through. If your child comes to you, embrace them. They are your kid. You bore them. And just because that they are wrestling with their sexuality does not remove them from being your child. So love them. And sometimes, and this is more to you and like other pastors, sometimes parents need permission to love their kid, which is sad, but many pastors in the church have told parents, look, if you love your kid, or if you go to their wedding, or you whatever, your gay child, then you're kicked out of the church. You're no longer a believer in Christ, or whatever. And I've received hundreds of emails like that from moms and dads. So love your kid. Ask them what they mean by the word gay, because gay can mean anything nowadays. Ask them, what does this mean? You know, when you say that you like guys, okay, tell me, what does that mean? Is it just you think that some guys are, you know, good looking? You want to be like some of those guys? Because really, that's not really being gay. And yet our culture would say, oh, well, if you have one thought about a guy, or you think in any way that a guy is handsome, then you are gay. You know, you are a lesbian if you think a woman is beautiful. No, it just means that you think, wow, that person's really attractive. Okay. Ask them. Listen to them. As hard as it's going to be, listen to them. Believe it or not, they want to confide in you. One thing that I failed to realize, and looking back, I see now, is that a gay teenager has been dealing this way much longer than what parents are aware of. And so they have already practiced, and they have already come to conclusions, and they're okay with everything. So when they tell it to you, mom, dad, I'm gay, they're expecting you to already be at the point that they're at right now. And what the kids need to understand is that now you need to give your moms and dads permission to kind of journey through this and wrestle with this and ask questions and whatnot.
That I think that's incredibly helpful advice. Find out exactly what they mean, you know, and hear from their own mouth, let them describe what they are experiencing, rather than if they come and they say, hey, I'm gay, and you've got this maybe wrong conception of what that is, and you throw that on them, and then there's just confusion all around, you know. That's incredibly helpful. So for that parent that does have a child that comes to them and says, hey, I am gay, and you go through the discussion and you determine what they mean, and then you come to the conclusion, okay, yes, my son or my daughter genuinely does feel this way. They do experience these things. What are some boundaries that parents should consider setting up for their kids in order to protect their hearts, protect their sexuality, you know, protect them? It may not be any different than what a parent should normally set up for their heterosexual kids, but right. is there anything, like, from your experience, is there anything that you should say, okay, parents, you need to watch out for this, you maybe need to consider doing this?
Don't isolate them. Don't make them feel like they are like constantly underneath the microscope, that there's something totally wrong with them. If you have other children, treat them just like every other child. You know, obviously, you know, whatever boundaries you set up, make sure that they are consistent with all of your kids. And so the opposite sex, you know, can't be in the room, or like boyfriends and girlfriends can't be in the rooms together and stuff, you know, that goes all across the line. But don't isolate them. Because they will take that in and they will pull away from you. They need to feel that they are normal, that they are a part of the family, that they are just like everyone else.
Sure. That's good. And then that, say that child grows up, and they are no longer under the authority of their parents, and they embrace and they live an actively, you know, either lesbian or gay or bisexual or transgendered lifestyle. They've embraced this unrepentantly. How does the nature of the relationship change at that point? Or if at all?
I don't think it changes in the fact that now, you know, you excommunicate them from your family. A lot of times people will point to, like, 1 Corinthians 5, where Paul says, you know, expel the immoral brother from among you and don't eat with him and whatnot. And here's the thing is that that was going on in the church, and the whole church was overlooking that sin and just saying, hey, everything's just dandy, okay? I think it's different within a family unit. Now, I'm not saying that you just, hey, let's celebrate, you know, Tommy's gay and he's brought Brian, his boyfriend, and, you know, everything's wonderful and every, it's still your home. You can still set up rules, you know, if you don't want them staying in the same room together, I think they need to respect that because they're coming into your home. It's your house. But invite Tommy and Brian over for dinner. Interact with them. Don't treat them as like outsiders. Paul would say in Romans 2:4, don't you know that it's the loving kindness of God that leads that is meant to lead you to repentance? And so love them, wildly love them. Paul would say later on, and I believe it's Romans 12:9 or somewhere around that, or Romans 12:13 or something. And anyway, to basically aggressively love non-believers. Aggressively love non-believers. Do whatever it takes to show them love, to show them the gospel, to help them understand what the truth is.
Yeah. It's almost like you treat this unrepentant sin just like you would any other unrepentant sin. You obviously, by the time this happens, they probably already know your stance on the issue, you know. Right. But if they're living an unrepentantly sinful lifestyle, then odds are they may be an unbeliever. So sharing the gospel with them, pointing them to Jesus, leading them, speaking truth into their life, loving them, not excluding them, bringing them into the fold. And so that verse you mentioned, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that has been used by a lot of Christians to spew hatred and just, you know, towards those who are homosexual or transgendered. And so we're going to kind of shift the attention here away from homosexuals, and we're going to think about Christians, okay? How should we as the church and as Christians interact with other Christians who use the Bible to try to justify hatred, you know, or bigotry towards homosexual people?
Teach them the gospel. No, I mean, you know, look, the gospel doesn't stop being relevant once you become a believer. The gospel is constantly changing you. It should constantly be changing you, right? We have been saved. We are being saved. We will be saved, right? By what? By the gospel, by Christ, by the Spirit, right? So we constantly need that. And so continue to remind them what the gospel is. Continue to preach the gospel, you know? Teach people to do that. You know, it's interesting because a lot of people do use 1 Corinthians 5, but they forget about 2 Corinthians, where Paul says, hey, knuckleheads, that guy is in no man's land. Go get him and bring him back into the church. He has repented. Go love him. Restore him. Church discipline, yes. It's biblical, and calling out sin, that's biblical. But what's also biblical is restoration, amen, reconciliation. And so the great brother or sister that is using the Bible as a weapon, gently remind them what God came to do and what God is still doing through his people.
Amen. That's wonderful. Just two more questions and I think we'll be done. You said that even after your conversion, and even now, you still maintain an attraction towards men. How would you encourage someone who experiences same-sex attraction or a gender dysphoria or something? How would you encourage somebody who experiences that, yet they are committed to pursuing Jesus' plan for their sexuality? How would you encourage somebody in that way?
1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. John says, see what kind of love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God. and this is who you are. You are God's child. Regardless if you still deal with same-sex attractions or not, you are God's child. Beloved, verse 2 says, Beloved, what we will be has not yet appeared, but we will be changed when he finally appears. Meaning that this whole life is going to be a journey. We are not what we hope to be yet because Christ has not returned. And when he does, all perfection is in place, and that's awesome. But until then, we're in this process. And so John offers verse 3 and says, look, if we keep our eyes on him, Jesus, we will become pure as he himself is pure. Now, that's kind of a loose translation, but the idea is that, look, keep going. Christ is faithful. He will continue to do the work that he has already begun in you. He will complete the transformation within you. And so, again, the point isn't to become straight in this life. The point is to become more of Christ. And if you make him the object of your affection, you make him the object of your life, your struggles, everything, you're going to get through it.
Yeah, beautiful. And I think that advice applies to anybody who's struggling with any sin,
Yeah. Right?
I mean, you set your eyes on Jesus, and I love that. You know, beholding him, and you will become pure just as he is pure. You know, in 2 Corinthians 5 also says, it is by beholding the glory of the Lord that we are transformed from one degree of glory to the next.
Yeah.
So set your eyes upon Jesus, keep fighting the fight, and before you know it, eternity will be here, and you'll have
praise
eternal
Jesus.
Rest.
Yeah. I am so ready.
Amen. All right, last question. What resources or ministries or whatever would you point somebody to who either experiences same-sex attraction, gender dysphoria, or maybe they have loved ones that do? What resources mm-hmm. and ministries would you point them to?
There is a good network, Hope for Wholeness. You can go online and get stuff. Christopher Ewan mm-hmm. Is a great resource. A friend of mine, Ty Weiss, runs a ministry called Walls Down, and it's actually in Indianapolis or around there. He does a lot better job at speaking than I do. I used to go out and do speaking and counseling, and I had a site and all that. But the Lord, I really feel the Lord's called me to pastor this church and on that. So, you can email me, you can call me, whatever. Or I'll be happy to help you. But anything more concrete, those things are good. They are biblical. They're reformed. They're good stuff.
Good. Awesome. There is another ministry that I'm aware of called Living Out, I think
yes.
is the name of it.
Mm-hmm.
Pastor Sam Alberry. He is another pastor who experienced the same-sex attraction, and he has committed himself to celibacy.
Mm-hmm.
But that website, that ministry, Living Out, has got a lot of great resources, and also your local church.
Yeah.
We are here for you, right?
Yeah.
So Sean had told me earlier that he's more than willing to hang out. If anybody has any other questions, he's willing to be here for just a minute if you want to come and talk to him about something personally or anything like that. He's going to be here. He's going to be available. Thank you guys for coming. Sean, brother, thank you for your message.
Thanks.
Thank you for your time. Thank you for coming and sharing with us. Man, I am incredibly grateful for the work that God has done in you. And it makes me incredibly grateful for the work that God has done in me as well. I've been encouraged, and I hope you all have too. This concludes Talking Points. We'll probably have another one in the fall. We haven't quite decided what topic we're going to discuss yet, but be looking out for that. So, Sean, again, thank you very much. Hey, let me pray for us, and then and we'll be dismissed. Father, again, I can't help but express to you my gratitude and my thankfulness, Lord, for your faithfulness towards all of us. God, it didn't matter what kind of sin we were in, and it doesn't matter what kind of sin we're in now. Lord, you will reach right through it, and you'll pull us out, and you'll show us all the same lavish grace, mercy, love, and compassion, no matter what we've done. God, I thank you for the new creation that you've made all of us in Christ. And God, my brother Sean, what you have brought him through, what you have shown him, what you have taught him, and that he's been able to teach us, God, I'm thankful for his voice. I'm thankful for his message, and I'm thankful for his life, God, a life that seeks to give glory to you and to you alone. And God, I pray that all of us would be encouraged to do exactly that, that we would be encouraged to give everything to make much of you, to be compassionate, merciful, loving people, Lord, and accepting and welcoming and inclusive of everybody who's hurting, just as Jesus was, Lord. God, help us to be more like him, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.